How many of you are interested?
Yay,
yay, yay. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Well, before we get started, I want to thank the pastors for putting these meetings on. When you put meetings on, it's just not a matter, hey, let's have a church service and that's all that's involved. A lot of work, a lot of preparation with the Ministry of Helps. They provide meals. And they got to entertain me and put up with me. And they were so gracious. You know, my meeting started Saturday night. They put me up in the conference center right here starting Friday night. So I had a whole day ahead just to wait on God and so forth. And I pretty much have the whole hotel to myself, you know, because it's their off season. And then we just had some rich fellowship. And they're just so hungry. Your pastors are just so hungry. And because they're hungry, I told them some stories I never told anybody. Yeah, they just pulled that out about experiences and so forth. And there's a whole lot more. And maybe if you're hungry, you get some of those too. Praise the Lord. How many are hungry? Yeah. Jesus. So thank you. Thank you, Ministry of Helps. And thank you all for coming, because if you didn't come, guess what? We couldn't have church. So thank you. Thank you for the pastors. Thank you for, you know, I know when you're in meeting, you know, you got work in the morning, so forth, the sacrifice. Will greatly bless you for your sacrifice. How many have been blessed so far?
Yes.
Yeah. Secondly, you probably wonder, where's my wife and kids? Are we having marital problems or something? No. Of course, it's Thanksgiving week, and my father-in-law is on his way to London, England, and he's always wanted to go, and my sister-in-law has taken there, but my mother-in-law didn't want to be alone, and so Nancy and my two daughters just got there today. It was a two-day trip to Tennessee, Knoxville area, and they're suffering for Jesus because they're telling me it's like 65 degrees and sunny there. And in Mayville, all I see is this white stuff coming down. Praise the Lord. And so, of course, they send their love and they wish they could be here, but we're here. Amen. You know, we're here, Jesus is here, that is a winning combination. And let's just go ahead and get in the cookie jar. Let's just put a demand on everything that the Lord has for us. Because we understand this, that Jesus told Brother Hagin, and I believe him, that he has a plan and a purpose for every service. And that's what we want to do. We just don't want to follow the model of most churches just to attract a crowd and to be people pleasers. We want to be Jesus pleasers. And we want to, after every service, to hit the mark. And you know what sin is? Sin is not hitting the mark. You know, to live right, if you don't live right, you miss the mark of living right, and that's called sin. And even when we minister, if we don't hit the mark, in one sense it's sin. We fall short of God's glory and God's best. So, you know, I don't want to sin in the service. Amen. I want to hit the mark, and we're all growing and learning and stuff like that. But like we said last night, there's three parts to every service. There's a God part, and he's always on top of this game. He never has an off day. He's never up there and says, man, I hope I can muster enough power to send to Mayville, New York tonight. There's so many demands on my power. No, his power is inexhaustible, and he delights. See, the Bible says he looks throughout the whole earth continually looking to show himself strong. Well, let's just qualify for that tonight. Don't need to look any further. So God's on top of this game, and as we're seeing, even though God has a planned purpose, he needs cooperation. And there's a part of cooperation with the preacher. God uses preachers. He gave gifts to men. And we saw that Jesus in his own hometown went to Nazareth. If there's any place you want to do good, it's your own hometown and win your friends and your cousins and relatives and the black sheep of your family. And here we know Jesus had the Spirit of God without measure. There was no one ever since Jesus been as anointed as Jesus, that he had the fullness of the Spirit. Jesus was on top of his game, but when he went to Nazareth, he could there do no mighty work. So that tells us God can want some things. The preacher can be in a place to deliver those things. But the most important combination or part in any meeting is the congregation. God couldn't do anything in Nazareth, even with his own son. And so we want to always be hungry. We always want to be thirsting. We always want to be drawing. We want to be in one place and one accord. And we want to get everything that Jesus has for us. And I believe we're going to do that tonight. Amen. Praise the Lord. So let's go ahead and pray before we open the Word. Father, we're just so honored and delighted to be here tonight, the last night. And Father, you always reserve the best wine for last. And Lord, we're just so grateful, and we want to hit the mark. You have a plan and purpose. You have words that must be said. You have deeds that must be done. And of course, we want all this to the glory of God. We want to get this job done, Father. And Lord, here am I've endeavored to prepare myself for this time here together. People have come hungry. And Father, we ask that you give us this day our daily bread. Help us to speak by inspiration, revelation, illustration, and demonstration. And Father, may the needs of these precious people be met, and may we be that much closer of getting this job done. In Jesus' name, amen. We're just going to do a quick review. That way, for those of you that weren't with us, you can come along and on our journey, because there's some things the Lord has given us for these meetings. And we took this text in 1 Peter chapter 4 just kind of as our springboard. And that's, you know, last night when I came, that's all I had. It was a scripture. You know, I had so many things in the heart. And as you grow, you learn that sometimes you just can't put it on paper, because there's so much you just can't. You can't articulate in paper, so you just got to trust the Spirit of God in the right servant to have unction to say exactly what he wants said. But this scripture jumped out to me, and just kind of, it just flavors what I believe the Spirit of God wants to say to us in these meetings. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7, and it reads, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore," because the end is near, "be therefore sober and watch unto prayer." And we spent a little time talking about the day we live in and the commission of the family church. Some of you know that we're just not here just filling our time, you know, starting churches and training ministers and preaching the word. This is not something that we came up just to, you know, give us a job and give us a paycheck. We're here on divine assignment. And we talked about that. We talked about, you know, me cutting up heaven and some of the commission the Lord has given me concerning this area is a sent one. There's a job assignment. There's a job that must be done. The reason we're putting these churches, we're getting the net ready. You remember Jesus told Peter, let down his net. And when he let down his net, what happened? All the fishes came, and the nets started to break, and all the boats were filled. You had to call for other boats. And see, the churches are the nets, and that's why we're spreading them out in the northeast area. I made mention of, you know, some of the visions and things the Lord has spoken to me. But one of the most prominent concerning the East was, I'll just repeat it again. I'll try to abbreviate it, that I was caught up in the Spirit. And I was amongst a lot of our ministers here and people that I mentor and other people. And I was just there, and I don't know why we were gathered, but we were there. And the word of the Lord came unto me. Now, when I mean the word of the Lord, that's the audible voice of the Holy Ghost. It sounds like someone is talking right behind you. You know, a lot of people used to have the word of the Lord unto me, and they just, some of it, it's imaginary. Some of it's just their own spirit. And sometimes it could be a still small voice, but I don't call that the word of the Lord. You know, scripturally, when the Holy Ghost speaks audibly. And I was in the Spirit with our ministers and future leaders, and all of a sudden, the word of the Lord came to me, and this is the only time he's ever referred me to this term. He said, "Son of man, prophesy thou in front of these people. You know, he's usually, you know, usually when I hear that, he'll just say prophesy, but he called me son of man. Now, is that scriptural? If you read the book of Ezekiel again and again, when Ezekiel prophesied, the Lord would call him son of man. Prophesy this. Speak thou to the mountains of Israel. Speak thou to this nation. And of course, Jesus referred to himself as the son of man. So it is a scriptural thing. And I thought it was very interesting. And so the Spirit of God said, son of man, prophesy thou, you know, in front of these people. And so here we were in the midst. And for some reason, you know, like I said before, when in your spirit, you know where north is, south is, east is, west is. You know, like I said last night, I don't know where east and west, north, south is here. And, you know, I'd listen to Brother Hagin when he'd be in heaven, and he said, we went towards the west gate. And I want to say, how do you know that's the west gate? Are there signs, north, south, east? But in the spirit, you know, and I've had many experiences in the spirit, you just know things that you just don't know mentally or naturally. And so I stood up in the midst of these people. I stood up and I immediately pointed to the west. And I figured I was going to prophesy to America. You know, I knew I was going to prophesy to the nation. And the reason I turned west, and these were my thoughts in the spirit, because that's where everything happens. That's where Kenneth Hagin is. That's where a lot of the history I read about has happened that way. You know, and a lot of the ministers I know are back that way. And of course, Dr. Dufresne is on the West Coast, you know, and then the Dufresne Ministries. And so I stood up and said, okay, I'm going to prophesy this way. And the word of the Lord came to me in sex and said, no, son of man, you prophesy thou to the east coast of this nation. And so I turned to these and I said, hear ye, east coast of this nation, hear ye the word of the Lord. And I began to prophesy about the East Coast, about the move of God that was ordained in the East Coast, and about and in the prophecy was Acts chapter 2, where he said, signs, miracles, and wonders in the last days, I will do these things. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy all those things, visions, dreams, and so forth. And, you know, and I prophesied that it would come to pass. And after I prophesied, of course, I, you know, realized, no, I'm not there, I'm somewhere else. And There's things, and that's what we're trying to impress in these meetings, the divine destiny. And that's why I like what Peter said here, the end of all things is near. It's said to be sober and watch into prayer. That word sober, we understand it, you know, if someone's an alcoholic or a drunk, you sober them up. When they're drunk, they're oblivious to paying their mortgage and their duties. They're just caught up in their little ecstasy of being drunk. And it's a good use of a term, because we can be drunken, we can be blind to what the Spirit is saying. We could be so caught up with the affairs of life and just, you know, daily business. And the Lord knows we have daily business. We have to take care of things. We got to go to work. But we can be so caught up with that not hearing what the Spirit is saying. In the book of Revelation, again and again, Jesus said, he that has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And so that's why we have to be sober. And then we saw the watch unto prayer. That's how we're sober. That's how we tap in to the Spirit of God. And from that point, we begin to talk about the importance of prayer. And so turn to Acts chapter 2. Again, just a little review, but how many know it helps us? It helps us to review these things, because faith comes by hearing and hearing. And so Acts chapter 2, we looked at this scripture. And just in verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And let's go ahead and read verse 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind and filled all the house where they were sitting. And we know that was the day of Pentecost. In verse 4, they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in other tongues. And this teaching, the Lord again and again been talking to me to continually bring it before the church and wherever I minister. And we have a beautiful example here of what we need to be doing in our day. And we need to understand this, that what happened in the book of Acts was the starting point of the church. The church started supernaturally. How was evangelism accomplished? Supernaturally. Signs, miracles, wonders. You know, there's churches that don't have speaking tongues in their services anymore. You know, even though they're called full gospel because they're afraid it might offend the harvest. Here, they spoke in tongues. What happened? 3,000 people got saved. Then you go further, the man that begged the gated temple, 5,000 people got saved. The church started with the supernatural. And this is what the Lord showed me. At the start of the church and the outreach to the world is like a point of a circle. How many know God deals with circles? Circle means completeness, doesn't it? Last time I looked at the sun, you know, sun once in a while comes out. It wasn't a triangle. And it wasn't a square. And I know there's people today that are now thinking things are flat. That's going out there. Praise the Lord. But God in creation does a lot of things with spheres or, you know, circles. Why? It's a sign of completeness. And so he showed me this, that the day of Pentecost was a starting point. And as the church went, and there's times it got away from the starting point and went in different direction, but when God brings things to a close, where does the circle end? At the starting point. And see, what we read in the book of Acts will be prevalent, will be manifest. And that's what we've been prophesying, and the prophecies have been foretold about what it's going to be, a supernatural move of God. And so here we see it coming to pass, but we drew your attention to in Acts chapter 1 that Jesus prophesied this outpouring. We see in verse 4 and 5, you know, about being baptized in the Holy Ghost. And again, 6 verses 7 and 8, Acts chapter 1. But you shall receive power. You know, we can call that a promise, but we would call it a prophecy. A prophecy is something that's future tense. And so here the Lord Jesus Christ is telling disciples what God's going to do in the earth. And he's telling God's plan about an outpouring. But before God does anything, he prophesies it. He speaks it out and for it to come to pass, because his word will not come back void. And so we see that Jesus prophesies about an outpouring. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, we see the God side of these prophecies and when the day of Pentecost was fully come. And so in the mind of God, God intended for that first outpouring to happen at the day of Pentecost. So we have to understand that there are some moves of God that are ordained of God for certain times and certain seasons. And if you're a student of church history, and especially about the move of God, you've seen it in this last century with Azusa Street. God ordains things, you know, with the charismatic revival, the healing revival, the word of faith revival movement, certain things that are ordained of God for certain seasons. Yeah. And actually, there's a time cycle. I'm going to get into it. And that's how God works. And so here, God's saying, on the day of Pentecost, I'm going to pour out my Spirit. Now, what if on the day of Pentecost, God poured out a Spirit and his disciples weren't there? They were fishing. They didn't show up. And notice what it said. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were. They were one accord in one place. And so here, God prophesied it. The disciples were there to receive it. They received the outpouring, and from that point, they changed the world, right? And so, and I like this, too, and suddenly. How do suddenlies come is when we cooperate with what God is doing in our season, in our time. And what is the key for us to be in agreement with God, to be in the right place and the right time? Well, it tells us they were in one accord and one place. And we talked about being one accord, and we talked about being one place. You know, anybody can be in one place, but not necessarily in one accord. And I made mention of a vision. Again, I don't bring these up to draw attention, but how many know visions are given for a reason? They're not given for entertainment purposes, but He gives them for me to share of what the Lord is doing. I was praying about the move of God, what God is doing, and you know, I knew that we had to be in one accord. In order to cooperate with God, praying because it was heavy in my heart, because the church was so divided. When I mean not family churches, I'm talking about the universal church. You do understand that God is interested in the whole church, not just our little segment of the church. And so I was praying, and all of a sudden, I was in the Spirit, and right in the church, right in our Tuesday night service, and I made mention that I saw these beautiful pieces of fabrics. And the best way to describe it was like what a whiskey barrel is, have all the boards banded together. And if you were to take those bands out, the pieces of wood would be laid out, you know, just like this here, and you know, in a circle. And that's what I saw. I saw these fabrics. They were tied together in a circle at the base, but they're all laid out like this. Do you get the picture? And they were beautiful, absolutely beautiful. The patterns, the colors, the textures. I mean, it was so vivid. I mean, it was greater than 4D on any TV. You know, just awesome. And I knew, I just knew by the Spirit that represented the church. So beautiful, so precious, yet so many different directions and doctrines. And I sat looking at it and said, Lord, how are we ever going to get this job done? We're so divided. Then Jesus came in. And I like when He shows up. And He came in, and I like when He has a smile on His face. I don't like it when He has fire in His eyes. I like it when He has a smile. And He came in with a sewing thread. So any of you sewers in here like to sew? Jesus sews. He came with, it had to be about 4 or 5 inches, and with a thread, I don't know if it was gold or whatever, I was paying attention, I was looking at Jesus and enamored with everything, and He went up in one swoop, grabbed the hem of all those cloths and went like this, and brought them all together, like say in a sack, you know, and He smiled and says, I'm gonna bring this all together. And so that was a relief, but then the Lord began to show me how He's going to bring it together. And so he brought me here and says they were all in one accord, and He just kept stressing that that's how we get it all together. And I said, you know, Lord, with all the doctrines, how? Because I just can't agree with the doctrines. How are we going to do this? And He said that it's the unity of the faith, not of doctrine. You know, there's one Lord, one faith. And didn't say about all of our little differences, but He showed me this. The key for the church to be lined up is being one accord. And He says that your answer is right in chapter 1, verse 14. And all these continued with one accord in prayer. And so, what did the disciples do? Jesus promised or prophesied an outpouring, what He wanted to do. The disciples agreed with that, contended for that, prayed for that, prayed along those lines until it showed up. And when it showed up, a suddenly happened and it changed the world. Remember, full circle. And that's what the church needs to be doing this time. And there's other things, no doubt, other voices in the body of Christ, but I'm giving my voice with the Lord, my marching orders. And again, the Lord's been telling me, teach on prayer, get the church to pray. And if there's ever been a theme throughout my ministry, it, it, Yeah, you know, there's other things. It's always been based on prayer. And I will be praying with my wife, and the Spirit of God speak expressly. And it says, the church's part in these last days is to pray. And so in the Holy Ghost meetings, we talked about those things that we had in Fredonia in January. And, you know, we stress prayer. But, you know, as a pastor, you got other subjects. And yeah. Lo and behold, a few months go by, and, you know, that little flame went out, you know. Then I think it was June or July again. He emphasized and said, you need to get the church praying. And he told me some things about the nation. Very interesting. You remember the Judge Kavanaugh hearings. Weeks before he was appointed, you know, before President Trump appointed him, I'm praying with my wife. And all of a sudden, I speak out by the Spirit, liar, liar, perjurer, perjury, liar, liar. And then I prophesy, there's going to be someone that's going to put on the stand and swear falsely to try to hinder something that President Trump wants to accomplish in America. And he says, get the church to pray for him and to pray. Yeah. I mean, you know, the Spirit of God will show you things to come. And it just so happened that, you know, I really didn't have any speaking engagements in the summer. And all of a sudden in the fall, I got all these speaking engagements in a lot of churches. So that's the first thing. I didn't know what it was initially. I just got prayed. Then when it came, oh my goodness, liar, liar. And it's an amazing thing that, you know, now it comes out that they lied. No one cares. And you want to know why no one cares? Would you like to know? When we were praying, you know, of course, our church started to pray and to pray. And in the spirit, I saw a demon. And I saw in the spirit three doors. And I saw a spirit and had long arms stretched out, sort of like Elastigirl. And it was dark and ugly. And there were these doors, three doors. I don't necessarily know what they represent. Could be the three branches of politics, or it could be the political, social, and economics of America. But I saw that there were things trying to get out of these three doors that were dark. But this demon didn't want them to get out. And I knew that those things were being kept from the public. The truth, ugly truth of corruption and deceit. And that's why you may know, I don't follow politics. That's why some can get literally away with murder and no one cares. There are spirits that just keeping the media. And that's why the Spirit of God is telling me, have the church break the power of Satan over the present. Break it over the political scene, the economic scene, and the social scene of this nation. Again, how do we become aware of these things? There's only one way, is to be sober. To be sober. And notice, you know, when we said, and watch unto prayer. To pray. So we talked about the emphasis of prayer. And I also made mention that just last week, the Lord talked to me about prayer, me personally. There's some things I've been asking Him for, thinking about for years, about my calling and about certain aspects. You know, as ministers, we want to be skillful. And you just think that would be good enough. And the Lord, you know, began to speak to me. And, you know, more details, if you want to get more details, listen to the last week's recording. And He said this, that the price of your calling is to pray more. Now, part of me was relieved because I thought, well, I got to go on a 40-day fast. I got to go be a monk somewhere and shut myself up and, you know, put a robe. And, well, I already shaved my head, so that wouldn't be a problem. And I wouldn't mind to meditate and so forth like that because I enjoyed pray. But what is very interesting, I don't know anyone that prays more than I do. And yet the Lord says there are certain things concerning call and ministry that you're never going to get the light of unless you pray more. And so even though I thought I prayed, I was doing pretty good, He wanted me to bump it up. And so if He wants me to bump it up, I'm voice. I mean, you know, that's what we're doing here, is just to have all of us bump it up. bump it up, be sober, and to watch and to prayer. And so we're emphasizing prayer here. And let me read again. Here we're looking at the model of Acts chapter 2. Prophecy plus prayer equals fulfillment. There's a whole lot that the Lord has been saying through the prophets, and we know scripturally that the last church shall be greater than the early church and so forth. But Kenneth E. Hagin, in 1950, when he had that Rockwell, Texas vision, and an angel came and handed him a scroll, and he read the scroll. And I won't read the whole thing like we did last night, but Jesus, in this prophecy, as he was reading this prophecy, Jesus said this was the last great revival. He wanted to say all the gifts of the Spirit will be in operation in the church in these last days. And the church will do greater things even than the early church did. It will have greater power, signs, wonders than were recorded in the Acts of the Apostles. And Jesus said, we have seen, experienced many healings. Now, this was happening during the healing revival. And in the healing revival, there was healing in the air. Brother Hagin made mention that folks that never prayed for people, never had healing meetings, they would start laying hands on people and blind eyes would open. And you know, people would get healed. He said it was just in the air. He said during that time, it was the easiest thing to get people healed. Wow. Yeah. And so that's what he's talking about, healings. You've seen and experienced many healings, but now we will behold amazing miracles that have not been seen before. Jesus continued, more and more miracles will be performed in the last days, which are just ahead, for it is time of the gift of the working of miracles to be in prominence. You have now entered the era of the miraculous. And so, again, like the book of Acts, Jesus told his disciples, this is what I want to do in your day. What did they do? They continued in one accord. They prayed, and they agreed. And when the time came, they received it, and it changed the world. What do you think our marching orders is? Here in 1950, you know, and I'm a student of revivals and stuff. I look back in 1950, man, I said, I wish I could taste some of that. Yeah. And see, my view is wrong. Jesus said, no, you're going to experience that and more and more. And not just healings, but working of miracles. And we know the difference. You know, if someone has like maybe something in their body's disease, it would be healed. Just say, let's just take like a lung, a diseased lung would be healed. But if one of those lungs were removed, working miracles put a brand new lung in, a brand new heart in. If they don't have an eye socket, eye in their socket, an eye is created. If they don't have an arm, the arm grows out. Those are called signs, wonders, proofs. And how many know that will win the world? You know, CNN and all the liberal media won't have an argument when the power of God is evident. And we see that. We see that in the ministry of Elijah. Remember, in the ministry of Elijah, Israel was backslidden. And Elijah wanted to die. He says, I'm alone a prophet of the Lord. And he said, no, I've reserved a remnant. But remember, he called fire down, and it's such a beautiful picture, and we're not going to go in that direction. But he said this to Israel. You say Baal's God, and, you know, I believe in the Lord. You know, you ought to serve, and this is, the people more or less respond, what's the difference? Baal, the Lord, what's the difference, you know, what we do? But then he said this, the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And they said, okay, we've never seen fire. We've never seen the miraculous, and we can't tell because, you know, the worshiper of the Lord were backslidden, so there's no power. When people are backslidden, there's no power in their life. And so, and we know the story how supernaturally the fire fell. You know, he poured water on the sacrifice and made it real hard for the Lord to, but fire fell from heaven. And what happened? Those that were backslidden, they fell on their face and said, "The Lord is God." And they took Baal. That's what's going to be needed in the last days. See, we tried to argue. We fought with them on Facebook. We you never win anyone with an argument. But when fire, how many know when a fire falls? We had a fire. We had a campfire in Fredonia. It got everyone's attention. I know the fire fall when people in wheelchairs are walking, people that don't have eyes see, people are deaf are hearing, they don't have arms growing out, fire falls. People say, "Your God is real." And so this is what Jesus wants to do. This is not hype. Just like here, we have a job to do. And notice in 1950, Jesus said, "You have now entered the last days." This is from 1950, that's what he wanted to do. And the church has not entered into it. Yes. Very interesting, Brother Hagin, Jesus in 1978, before camp meeting, gave him revelation, talked to him for almost 3 hours of how to get the church ready. And the book is called Plans, Purposes, and Pursuits. Every minister ought to read it. Every congregational member ought to read it and see what Jesus is trying to do something in the earth, get the church in agreement. And even some of the very students that were taught by Brother Hagin didn't accept it. Wanted a different direction. Yeah. And so from 1950, the Lord has been looking to wrap this thing up. To wrap it up. But what is he waiting for? He's waiting for us. He's long-suffering towards us. Praise the Lord. So we want to be the generation. Must take our marching orders. Dr. Dufresne, and I read this, and again, you know, I'm doing a little review, how many know, but I'm adding things on by inspiration. Dr. Dufresne was in Jamestown. I'm just trying to find, I just have these prophecies written. Dr. Dufresne was July 12th in 2010 in the Jamestown church, and he saw angels come out of the platform. And, you know, we read it, you know, last night. But the angels were singing like a top. Said he never saw that before. And the first angel came out, "I'm going to do it again in this region. I'm going to do it again in this region." And we talked about region. God deals with regions last night. And another angel, "I'm going to do it again." He sent two angels in the family church. I mean, no, that was not just for James. That was a meeting for all the family churches. And let me know, just put you on note. It's not just for one church. It's for the whole family. And that's why we in Fredonia, when say Mayville, Jamestown, me, we close our midweek service. That's where we're going to church. Amen. So we're in this together. And doctor, you know, here the angels came, "I'm going to do it again." And doctor said, "Well, what are you going to do it again in this region?" And hence, I'm a student of Charles Grandison Finney. And the reason I like him because he had his revivals in our backyard. I've been to many of the places where he had revivals. And we talked a little bit, like when he went to Rochester, and the whole city of Rochester got born again. And church historians all agree that no one had the success of evangelism in winning cities like that. You know, and there's been many people greatly used, the Welsh Revival, all that. It says none of them compared to the success Finney had. The only person that had the success Finney had was the Apostle Paul, where he'd go into and all Asia heard the word. He affected the whole region. And what did you say? What did the angel say? "I'm going to do it again in this region." What is God telling us? He is telling us what he wants to do here. Just like Jesus told disciples, and wait for being endued from power, and There's a time he wants to do it now, but he needs his people to be willing in a day of power. Yeah. Number one, to be interested. Yeah. Number two, to do what the early church did. They prayed until it showed up. It didn't show up yet. You know, well, we're just waiting on God. No, God's always ready. He's just waiting for his people to receive it. Because he said back in 50, you've now entered. You're going to see it. And so that tells us that we're not waiting on God. God must be waiting on us. Now, very interesting, you know, and I love the Finney revivals. And I tried to read his autobiography every year because it stirs me in prayer and what praying can do. God says he's going to do it again in this region. But if you study Finney in the Finney revivals, what fueled that? What caused that to happen in such a miraculous way? Now, I'm going to read from his own writings here. I'm going to read the short version because there's a longer into more detail. And he said this, in regard to my own experience, I will say that unless I had the spirit of prayer, I could do nothing. If I lost the spirit of grace and supplication, even for a day or an hour, I found myself unable to preach with power and efficiency or to win souls by personal conversation. I've said before that the means by which I've all along used thus far in promoting revivals were much prayer, secret and social, meaning secret prayer, you know, private prayer, prayer meaning social, public preaching, and personal conversation, and visitation from house to house. And when inquirers came, multiplied, I appointed meetings for them to invite those inquiring to meet for instruction, suit for necessities. These were by the only means I used for attempting to secure conversions of souls. And I have a longer version, and he go on in detail. And during the height of revival, someone came to his meetings from the mid United States into the East Coast where this was taking place. And as he traveled, he said there was a continual prayer meeting all the way along. You didn't have, you know, I don't think were using trains then. That's just horseback. Wherever they want to stop down, there were prayer meetings going on. Everywhere they went, there was prayer meetings in every town, all the way until you got where Finney was. Yeah, yeah. Well, maybe I ought to read a little bit here in the longer version. Okay. And he said this. Not only were prayer meetings greatly multiplied and fully attended, not only was there reverence in those meetings, but there was a mighty spirit of secret prayer. Christians prayed a great deal, many of them spending several hours in private prayer. And, you know, he goes on that just people prayed. And he again stressed that unless there was prayer, he could do nothing. And so we know this. What does the Bible say? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, the Amplified Version says, makes tremendous power available. You know, I know that in the prophet's office. I know there's sometimes some things the Lord wants to say and do, but unless people have prayed, it just, I can't tap into it. I can't go there. And I remember even telling my church, there's some things, Lord, I just can't do it. There's not been any preparation. You know, remember Pastor Nancy Dufresne would say prayer attracts for the plan of God to go on. And Brother Hagin said this, that many pastors and most people are living beyond their prayers. Yeah. What was that? They're living life when there should have been no tracks made. Yeah. Now, very interesting, you know, because I like to pray a lot. Usually I'm 2 years ahead. 2 years ahead. A lot of things that I pray about, I get in the spirit, the Lord will start dealing with me or showing me, or at least I know I'm praying 2 years ahead. Like, you know, these pastors can attest. I was praying out insurance. Insurance, fire, insurance. I didn't know what it was for. I said, make sure you got good insurance, so forth. And we bumped up our insurance. Boom. That was 2 years ahead. And I have records where of certain things. 2 years. What is it? I'm praying. I got at least my tracks 2 years ahead. And I'm not saying that to boast or brag, but I'm just showing you there's a spiritual law here. And that's why a lot of times people, life, there's such a fight. Because a train without tracks has a hard time going forward. I mean, it can eventually go forward, but it's hard. It's a lot of work. Jesus said this, my yoke is easy, my burden's light. And see, the grace of God makes things light and easy. And so we are stressing the importance of prayer. And so we want to pray more, don't we? How many are just stirred? Let's go to prayer right now, bless God. But let me just kind of fuel the fire a little bit more. How about that? Praise the Lord. And I'm encouraged you get the tape and listen it. Because, you know, it's human nature to... Tomorrow, you're going to pray, right? You're going to get to pray, bless God, I'm going to pray. And then by Friday, oh, something else came up and, oh, yeah, I was supposed to pray. And it's 3 months later when we hear a message. It's human nature. That's why we have to hear it over and over. That's why Peter said, I will not be negligent by putting you in remembrance of these things. And so, how to pray? Well, thank God. Thank God. We know in the day of Pentecost, they were filled with the Holy Ghost and what? Spake in other tongues. The Spirit of God gave the utterance. I think last time we talked about the benefits of praying in tongues. When we pray in tongues, according to Romans chapter 8, we pray out the perfect will of God. And that's what we do when we give to praying in tongues. We pray out the will of God. And it also says that we pray out mysteries or divine secrets. Yeah. We don't know what's, you know, tomorrow is a mystery to us. It's a secret to us. But how many know there's no secrets or mysteries with God? And the Spirit of God knows where your future is, knows places you need to be, things, attempts of Satan to derail your life. And when you pray in tongues, the Spirit of God sees in the future and has you pray about those things. Sometimes you don't know. Sometimes he'll let you know. Can pray, and that way detours are made, places, things are clear, mountains and hills are made low, you know, and stuff, provision points are made when you pray in the Holy Ghost. I'm going to just want to start praying now. Yeah, see, I'm an addict of this. Now, listen to this. If that just don't stir you, Kenneth E. Hagin. He said this, the greatest things that ever happened to me, the greatest miracles, the greatest healing miracles, the greatest financial miracles. Yeah. The greatest financial miracles came after a prolonged time of praying in other tongues. The ministry today, what we're in and what we're doing and what we have been doing for the last number of years, Selah. The more you pray in tongues, the more good stuff happens. And the beautiful thing, this is for every believer. Jesus told his disciples, don't even try to go and live life and do ministry until you get the Holy Ghost and pray in tongues. Why? Because you'll be, you know, trying to make your own path when the Spirit of God can pray out the plans and purpose of God and things can be light and easy. I am grateful and thankful. Okay, I preached about 44 minutes. So this is a good time to say I'm fixing to close. So that means I'm only halfway done with my sermon right now. I am so eternally grateful. I was saved when I was 18 years old, and immediately I was fed good word of faith teaching. And I was listening to a tape by a certain minister talking about the benefit of praying in other tongues. And this minister encouraged, you know, about all the benefits to pray an hour a day, at least an hour a day in tongues. And me being a new believer, I was just simple enough to say, okay, I can do that. And I'm so grateful that I put in practice, you know, here I, you know, it's been a few years after 19, you know, probably 10, 12, right? that I begin to do that. And my life from that time began to take on a supernatural element. And I use this illustration, and I will continue to use this illustration. Give me a better illustration. My life up to that time was like this. Here is a door of opportunity. I go up that door, it's locked. I work the lock, it's locked. I yank and pull, I get a sledgehammer and beat that door down. I pry that door open, and just exhausted, I open that door, and it's a messy broom closet with nothing in it. And that was my life. Just nothing seemed to go right, no matter how much effort I put into it. Yes, Jesus. I mean, know that I'm speaking by the prophet's office. Your answer is what I've just told you. Okay? And so when I start praying in tongues an hour a day, and that's something we all can do. You can mow the yard and pray in tongues. You can take a shower and pray in tongues. We don't recommend you pray out loud while you're shopping at Walmart, or they're going to come and take you away. And I begin to pray an hour a day, just walking the roads after work, and just supernatural things start happening. I'd be in the right place at the right time. What am I doing? I'm starting to lay tracks. The train goes easy on tracks. And instead of me breaking, huff and puff in the door, it began like this. You know, a big revelation and revolution took place in Fredonia when Walmart came. Because you can shop one place and get everything. And you know, when you go to those doors at Walmart, it was an amazing thing. You didn't even need to turn the doorknob. You just get near the doors and they swing right open. There's no inside Walmart, and there's more than you could ever take home. That's life in the Spirit. Jesus doesn't dangle carrots in front of us to motivate us that we can never eat like Bugs Bunny did. Remember with the fishing pole, he would get on line with a carrot, and he wanted the mule to take him somewhere, and he'd dangle it, and that mule or donkey would try to bite at it, and as he did, the cart would move. The Lord doesn't do that with us. These sharing are not dangling a carrot. Ephesians 3:20. God is able to do little, exceedingly above all you ask or you think, according to the power that worketh in us. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. And so a supernatural element. And I've noticed this. The more I pray, more things come my way. Are you dealing financially? You want to know direction in your life? You want to know the will of God for your life? You have the answer. It's inside of you, waiting to be spoken, waiting for the tracks to be laid out. And this is what the Spirit of God is emphasizing in these days. How many are interested?